thank him for another privilege. Great privilege to be together and to look to him through his word to speak to us. I'd ask you to find 3 John again. We've made our way down to verse 9, and today our text will be verses 9 and 10. 3 John, verses 9 and 10. And if you're able to stand, I'd ask you to do so as I read the living Word of God in your hearing, as we ask God to take His Word and apply it to our hearts, give us clarity of meaning, and then grant us grace to obey. 3 John, verses 9 and 10. It reads, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us, and not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Father, help us to see, to hear, and know what you are saying to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Our subject for today is opposition from within the church. Opposition from within. You all know that last week we looked at verses 5 through 8 and saw that godly missions and missionaries should be supported by the church willingly and generously. Right? Verse 8, therefore we ought to support people like these. And then John so graciously gives us 3 reasons, at least 3 reasons, that we ought to support missions and missionaries in verses 7 and 8. First of all, they are taking the message and the will of Jesus to people. Remember that? They are taking the message and the will of Jesus to people. Secondly, we see in verse 7, that they are dependent. They're looking to God for provisions. They're trusting God for provisions. And they're not looking to the world. They're not looking to Gentiles. So that's another reason we ought to support them, willingly and generously. And then thirdly, at the end of verse 8, it tells us that we actually become fellow workers with them. We yoke up. We join together with them in this great gospel work and ministry. However, with the clear will of God before the church, with God being gracious enough to give us reasons. Now, you know, God could just tell us what to do, just like parents do at times. Children want reasons, but parents don't always give, or neither do they have to give reasons for what we want our children to do. But sometimes we are gracious and we do give reasons. So God has told us what He wants us to do, but He's also been gracious enough to give us some reasons. However, even with that, all church members still are not willing to obey God. Though He said plainly what He wants done, He's given reasons for it, there are still church members that will not obey God. And in this particular case, will not support godly missions or missionaries. See no need in it, no purpose for it, and they will not do it. Such is a man named Diotrephes. We already looked at one member in this church. His name was Gaius. You remember him. He was commended for obeying God, for willingly and generously obeying God in this matter. But now we come to another church member. His name is Diotrephes, and he does not get a commendation. Diotrephes receives reproof. And as we begin to look at this today, I'm going to ask you to do something. I believe when God brings something like this before a church, every one of us needs to think about ourselves. Don't start thinking about other people. When Jesus told his disciples, "One of you will betray me," they didn't start saying, "Is it you?" Or, "It must be, I know who it's going to be." Right? When Jesus said, "One of you will betray me," what did they say? "Is it I?" So I'm going to ask you, as we begin this time together, let's make that our heart's desire. Lord, as we study, show me if that's describing me. Show me if the picture you're holding before me today is me. You remember we talked about this, right? The Word of God is like a mirror. You don't look in the mirror to see somebody else. Look in the mirror to see if I see myself. So let's make that our heart attitude as we approach this matter today. Lord, is it I? Now, let's begin with verse 9. In verse 9, I see what I call the attitude of opposition. You see, opposition begins with an attitude long before you get to the actions. People get so concerned. They read the book of Revelation and they see people that are willing to take on the mark of the beast. Well, see, before you get the mark of the beast on your hand or wherever it is, it's already where? In your heart. Putting it on your hand is the easy thing if it's in your heart. So opposition, long before it becomes actions, starts in the heart. And so in verse 9, I see what I call the attitude of opposition. Look at it again. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So the first, you ought to see it dripping off this verse. The first aspect of an attitude of opposition is pride and arrogance. It has to be that way. It was that way from the beginning. Pride and arrogance is the dominant attitude of opposition. Do you see that in Diotrephes? He likes to put himself first. Your version might say he likes to be first, or some versions might say he likes the preeminence. It's all the same thing. He wants first place. Diotrephes was apparently a leader in this church. And this phrase, he likes to put himself first, I think it's important enough that you know what this is. This is one word. Phonetically, it's spelled P-H-I-L-O-P-R-O-T-E-U. P-H-I-L-O-P-R-O-T-E-U. Philoprotuo. Philoprotuo. And here's what it means. Listen now. This is very important. It means to love having lordship. You have a love for lordship. Or to have a love for controlling people. You see the pride and arrogance? Love controlling people. He loved power. He loved influence and status. Now, you know Jesus warned against that, didn't he? Remember that in Matthew 20? When his disciples were arguing and debating about first place, Matthew 20, 25, it says, "But Jesus called to them and said, called to him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus warned. You all remember just a few weeks ago when Pastor McQuarrie was working through 1 Peter. You remember in chapter 5, we read these words, "Shepherds, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly." Here it is, verse 3. "Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." We are warned by God to not be lovers of power, not be lovers of influence and status. Don't love a position. Is that true? God says, love me and my people, not a position. So we see pride and arrogance as one of the dominant aspects of this attitude of opposition. The other thing I want you to notice is that there's also rebellion and stubbornness. Y'all that have been going through our Sunday Bible study, and Pastor Brian has been talking about this issue. You know why he's spending so much time talking about being stiff-necked and stubborn and becoming like idols, becoming stubborn like them? Because it's such a dangerous sin. Rebellion is as divination. Iniquity is like idolatry. Don't pride yourself in being stubborn. Don't think that's some great virtue. So here's this man, this second church member, and he's rebellious and stubborn. Diotrephes did not recognize the authority of Scripture or other church leaders. You see what verse 9 says? Who likes to put himself first. Whenever somebody loves power and authority, they don't submit to the Scripture. You can read as many verses as you want. They don't plan to obey the Bible. Neither do they plan to submit to anybody else. See what John says? He does not acknowledge our authority. Pride and arrogance, rebellion and stubbornness. Apparently, Pastor John had written a letter to this church. He said, I wrote a letter to you before. But Diotrephes refused to read it to the church. Now, you got to remember how things worked in the first century. You didn't call the church together and say, open your Bibles to 3 John. The church assembled, and there was a letter sent to that church, and the leader of the church read the letter. This was the authority from God, God's apostles who were actually writing his Bible. So, if you got a leader that refuses to read the Word of God to the congregation, you got a sad situation. What are you meeting to study? That's the problem when you love authority. You love power. You're not going to listen to anything or anybody that's going to move, that would interrupt your power. Isn't that the problem with the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Jesus came to tell them the truth. They didn't want the truth because it was going to affect their position. So Diotrephes refused to read the letter to the church or to obey it himself. This is a statement I wrote for myself. Now listen, we're not sitting here thinking about other folks. We're thinking about who? Myself. Do I see any of this in me? This is a statement I wrote. By the way, I told you I call this the attitude of opposition. If you prefer it better, this is the attitude of a rebel. This is the attitude of a rebel. Here's a statement I wrote for myself. A rebel does not care whether the man of God or God himself is talking to him. He's already made up his mind and he does not plan to obey the will of God. Is that dangerous? Yes, it is. That's the reason stubbornness is such a serious sin. You've already made up your mind. You can sit and listen to scriptures, to sermons, to teachings, and it doesn't faze you. Why? Because you've already made up your mind. It happens in our homes. It does. Happens between spouses. Happens between parents and children. It happens on job. In every sphere of life. This is an issue. If you are stubborn, you've already made up your mind. God is speaking, but you don't. You hear it with your ear, but you're not listening with your heart. You don't plan to obey. So that's what I call the attitude of opposition. The next thing I notice is what I call actions of opposition. You remember what I just said? It begins with the attitude. It begins in the heart, but it's going to work its way out into actions. Now, you watch this pattern right here. Look at verse 10. I call these the actions of opposition. The first thing you notice about a church member that loves power and influence is slander. Have you been talking about that in Sunday school and Bible study? That's the reason gossip is such a dangerous sin. Gossip has no good intention. Look at how verse 10 reads. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. Slander is the first action we see when a person is a rebel, when they are opposed to what's going on in the church. Diotrephes was speaking against John and the missionaries with wicked and evil intentions. You see, I don't know what your translation says, but that's the reason it uses the word like wicked or evil. What he's talking about has no good intention about John. Here's the problem. Church leaders who love power will abuse that power to destroy anyone who opposes them. You see, they don't love people. They love power. And so they'll destroy people to keep what? Power. They will, you see, Diotrephes was willing to destroy the reputation of John, destroy his character and influence, destroy the character of a church member. Why? To hold on to the position. Diotrephes was not going to give up his position. So he'll tear down anybody that gets in his way. A rebel attempts to bring harm and destruction with words. Uses words. Now, if you read your Bible carefully, God tells us the power of words. They can wound. Bring deep wounds. Deep wounds. So that's the first action that we see. The next action of opposition, or the next action of a rebel, is public defiance to God's will and authority. At least that's the way I word it. Public defiance to God's will and authority. Look again at verse 10. And we just read that he was talking wicked nonsense against John. Look at the second sentence in verse 10. And not content with that, you see how it progresses? Not content with that. Not content to tear a person down with this word. Not content to slander them and defame their character and personality. Not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. You see? Moves from slander to public defiance. He wasn't content to slander John, but he wanted the entire church to see his lack of respect. And he wants the entire church to see his lack of respect. He opposes John and refused to support the missionaries. He wants the whole church to know he doesn't support. Wants the church to know, I don't agree. And I don't care who's telling me to do this. You see how dangerous this is? Not going to provide. He's actually opposing God. He's standing he's opposing the progress of the gospel. Is God, you think God's going to stand still? This is a dangerous position. To oppose God and his will. This is redemptive work. It's the reason the church needs to be about redemptive work. This is not a game. Souls hang in the balance. God is not concerned about souls. Concerned about his position. Know what Jesus said about the Pharisees? They'll travel miles upon miles to proselytize, to bring another and make them a son of hell, but won't lift a finger in the gospel way to help someone. A rebel attempts to bring harm and destruction through public defiance. So we see this progress, slander, public defiance of to God's will and authority. Keep reading. The next thing I see as this progressively opens itself up to us is that then Diotrephes began hindering those who disagree with him. Hindering those who disagree in the church. You see that? Go back to verse 10. Not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to. Other church members want to obey God, but Diotrephes is not going to let them. Why? Because he loves power. He loves influence. He's not going to let any church member do anything that will jeopardize his position. Again, this is a powerful word. It's the word kaluo. K-O-L-U-O, kaluo. It means to keep something from happening. It means to forbid or prevent. So Diotrephes was willing to stop others from obeying God. He was willing to prevent them, to forbid them. He prevents, he forbids and threatens church members who want to obey God. A rebel, listen to me, a rebel is not content until he forces others to join him in his rebellion. So he wants the church behind him. He's going to force you to follow him. The same way with Korah. Read Numbers 16, I believe it is. You remember, you've heard the story of Korah's rebellion? Wasn't satisfied until he gathered a whole group of folks with him. You know his end, don't you? Same way with Saul. 1 Samuel 15. Saul wasn't willing to go down alone. Wanted to take others with him. It's their fault. Same way with Absalom. In 2 Samuel. Absalom mounted his rebellion against David but he had a whole horde of people with him. A rebel is not content until he gets others to join him in his rebellion. And of course, the ultimate example is Satan himself. Read Revelation 12, I think it is. Took a third of the angels with him. A rebel is not content until he forces others to join him in his rebellion. A rebel attempts to bring harm and destruction by forcing other church members to be defiant. Want other church members to disobey God too. Do anything it takes to get you to join up with it. There's one more step. You still reading verse 10? If you got slander, public defiance, hindering church members who disagree with him, and then if you can't get you to agree with him, he'll put you out of the church. You see that in verse 10? Now I'm reading it because I want you to, it's right here. Why did God tell us this? He wants you to see the pattern and to take a look at your own life. Don't think that you can start heading down this road and not follow. The pattern is set. And also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. So the last aspect of these actions is that he removes those who disagree. First tries to hinder those who disagree, then ultimately removes those who disagree. A rebel wants complete loyalty to his ideas and his opinions, even though he's in opposition to God and his word. You got to join up with him. Doesn't matter what the Bible says. He'll twist the word of God. He'll twist it. You see it every day. Twist the word of God to make it say what I want it to. Wants complete loyalty to his ideas and opinions, even though he's in opposition to God and his word. The rebel is so perverted. They'll actually excommunicate members who want to obey God. Are you getting this? Put people out of the church who want to obey God. Put people out of the church who will not agree and join him in his rebellion. That's Diotrephes. Are you looking in the mirror? Are you asking God? I'm serious. I had to do the same thing. Lord, is any of this in me? God forbid that we wouldn't hate this. Don't you hate it? Well, certainly we don't want it in our lives. I don't want to be like that. That ought to be our heart's cry. Lord, deliver me from, if any of this is in me, search me. Show me. Know my heart. We must thank God for church members like Gaius who won't compromise even though you threaten him. Won't compromise even though you work against him, you're pressuring him. He won't compromise even though you threaten to put him out of the church. We must thank God for church members like Gaius, who will stand for God regardless of the consequences. Thank God for church members like Gaius that fear God and love Jesus. Jesus says, do not fear those who can kill the body and cannot kill the soul, but fear him who can destroy both soul and body. Where? In hell. That's who we fear. Thank God for church members that fear God and not people. Thank God for church members that love Jesus. Jesus says, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. Fear God and love Jesus. Many of you will have heard the name Carlton Pearson, right? Some of you, I see you nodding, you've heard that name. He was a popular preacher and singer, I think in the late 70s, the 80s and 90s. You might have seen him on PTL. Y'all remember PTL before Jim Baker got busted? I shouldn't laugh at that, but before that scheme was brought down, you remember PTL? So he was active there, and then he went on to TBN. along the way, Carlton Pearson began to embrace universalism, or as he calls it, the gospel of inclusion. What does that mean? Everybody goes to heaven. He believed that doctrine and he taught it. And he wouldn't listen to others that tried to show him that's not what the Bible teaches. Even, he was a member of the Church of God in Christ. So the Kojic leaders went and tried to persuade him. Carlton, that's not what the Bible teaches. You even got, imagine this, men like Oral Roberts went to him and tried to show him that's not what the Bible teaches. Marilyn Hickey and T.D. Jakes, all of his buddies in this health and wealth pyramid, going to him, his own church members, Carlton. Change. That's not what the Bible teaches. But he wouldn't listen. Why? Because it was in his heart. He loved power. He loved position. And I just want to read you an excerpt here. This is from an article dated April 6, 2006 about Carlton Pearson. Listen to this. Born again and called to preach at age 5. Licensed to minister at age 15. Holding week-long revivals and exercising demons out of his girlfriend at age 16. Ordained into ministry at age 18. Told by God that he would be a bridge between the nations, denominations, cultures, and people at age 21. Founder and CEO of Higher Dimensions Incorporated at age 24. That was what he called his church, but his church got so big, they called it a corporation. At age 24, he's the chairman, the CEO, the founder and CEO of Higher Dimensions Incorporated. Married at age 41, a father of two by age 44, and a heretic by age 45. That's what the article stated. Why? Because he wouldn't listen to God or people trying to dissuade him from going against God and the Word of God. Another article from the Tulsa World News, dated September 21, 2008. Bishop Carlton Pearson shut down New Dimensions Church this month, ending his 27 years as a senior pastor in Tulsa. 8 years ago, Pearson was at the pinnacle of his evangelical career. His South Tulsa congregation of about 6,000 members contributed $60,000 a week to the church's coffers. He had a national audience as guest host on the Trinity Broadcasting Network. He was on the Oral Roberts University Board of Trustees. He was among a handful of national black religious leaders advising then-President-elect George W. Bush. Then, Pearson committed evangelical heresy by beginning to preach that all people will go to heaven, a theology he calls the gospel of inclusion. Over the next few years, his congregation fell to a few hundred. His church buses were banned from ORU campus. And he lost his South Tulsa church property in foreclosure. What remained of the former Higher Dimensions Family Church, once one of Tulsa's most prominent charismatic churches, has folded into All Souls Unitarian Church. Unitarians basically believe anything and everything. Pearson has to say about all that to this day? I have no regrets for what I did in this town. That's his quote. That's all he's got to say about it. You know, and I'm telling you, this is a dangerous place to be. If you don't hear God and his word, if you don't hear God's people, you have set yourself pride. Goes before what? Destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. You know what? You know who attends this Unitarian church now? Muslims, homosexuals, and Buddhists. Because it's everybody. It doesn't matter who your God is. It doesn't matter that you preach in Jesus. You don't believe that. You don't even obey His word. That's the reason people can sit under what you might call preaching and not be convicted, because if you don't believe it, then why should I believe it? This is serious. That's the reason for you and I. The first thing we want to do is self-examination. I don't need to be thinking about anybody else. 1 Corinthians 11 does not say examine somebody else. What? Examine yourself. Let us examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 12 or 13. Examine yourselves. Self-examination is what we need to do first. Because then the last thing I want to mention to you. You see, we've looked at the attitude of opposition. We looked at the actions of opposition. But then there's one more thing that has to happen if you're not going to repent. Then you got the actions of the church. You might not have noticed that when I read it. For a man, a woman, a church member that will not repent, the church has to be involved. If you won't do self-examination and repent on your own, then you have the actions of the church. You see that at the beginning of verse 10? So if I come, I will bring up what he's doing. The sin in the church must be addressed. John did not say, I'm just going to overlook it. Going to let it go by? Cannot. He says, I'll bring it up. Your Bible may say, I'll call attention to it. When I come, that's first on the agenda. Sin in the church has to be addressed. John will address the sinful actions and the sinful attitude of Diotrephes. Unaddressed sin, particularly among leaders, will affect the entire church. First Corinthians 5, what does it say? A little leaven? Leavens the whole lump. Public sin must be addressed how? Publicly. Blatant defiance of God's will must be addressed publicly so others may learn not to sin. The same thing you see with Paul and Peter. Paul didn't confront Peter privately. Because the sin he was committing wasn't private. Public sin must be addressed publicly. Two members of the same church. Gaius lives in truth. Diotrephes lives in a lie. Gaius loves strangers and supports gospel ministry. Diotrephes loves power and does not support gospel ministry. Gaius receives a commendation. Diotrephes receives a condemnation. So then, my brother, my sister, which church member more resembles you? Which church member more resembles your attitude? Which church member more resembles your action? Are you more like Gaius or Diotrephes? Do you submit to the will of God? Do you submit to the word of God? Do you submit to authority from God willingly? Or do you openly resist and oppose God's will through slander, hindering church members, and seeking to harm them that do not agree with you? If you know that you willingly obey God as He has made His will clearly known for New Hope Baptist Church, you know what? You should thank God and rejoice today. God is the one that has given you a heart willing to obey Him. God is the one that has given you a tender heart. Thank Him. Thank God that He's kept your heart tender and open to Him, that you can hear Him when He speaks and you're willing to obey even when it's opposite of what you want to do. That's the Spirit of God. Thank God for His Spirit working. But if you know that you are willfully disobeying God and His will for New Hope Baptist Church, I tell you, you need to ask God for mercy. Because if you're standing in the way of God's redemptive work here and the progress of the gospel, you need to ask God for mercy and then ask Him to forgive you. I tell you this, even if the defiance is just in your heart right now, you may not be doing anything yet. But if you know it's in your heart, if you're thinking that way, ask Him to grant you repentance. You already see where that's going to lead. If you know that you're indifferent and uncommitted to Christ's work for His church, you too need to seek the Lord and ask Him for repentance. Do it now before it leads to further rebellion. There's no place for indifference in the kingdom. There's no place for a lack of commitment. Why did God save you? He saved you to serve Him. Yes? Save you to serve Him. If you're not a Christian, I want you to know that you are disobedient to God too. Do you know that? Acts 17:30. God now is calling all men, all people to repent. If you're not a Christian, obey God today. Believe on Jesus. Trust Him today. He's here. He'll save you. Turn to Him. Believe upon Him. He'll save you. He'll keep you. If you're considering church for membership, we'd love to have you here. Love to have you come, grow, learn to love God with us, love each other. Father, thank You for Your grace, Your care, Your mercy. Thank You for having mercy on us at times when we saw the remnants of this in our own hearts and maybe in our own actions. Thank You for being merciful. Lord, when we've been like the Artifees in our homes or on our jobs or in school, thank You for being merciful. We'd ask You, Lord, to grant us grace and repentance from any pride and arrogance, any rebellion or stubbornness that might be found in our hearts. Lord, help us to repent while repentance may be found. Help us, Lord. Turn. Help us to turn from this way that can only lead to destruction. Help us to turn. Help us to hear Your voice. We're so thankful that You're long-suffering with us. So thankful. So thankful. Meet us now in the Spirit. Lead us in truth. Help us to become more like Christ, to love Him more, to love Your people more. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.